the sobering thought of, you know, he could come right now, and you know, you're talking 7 years away. You know, that means you're 7 years away from the start of the millennium. And to think of the fact that, you know, I'm excited for the rapture. I look forward to that day. But at the same time, for us, you have to realize, unless we're taken out of here beforehand with a physical death, at that time, it's where we lose our opportunity to influence those that are in our lives. Is that, you know, once we're out of here, our chance to witness to our loved ones and witness to our coworkers and witness to our neighbors, that's gone. We're out of here now. You know, and that's a wonderful time for us, but there will be people that are left behind that are going to have to face the tribulation. And it's a sobering thought to think about that. And also just thinking about, you know, the statement he made this morning about getting caught up with the world, not allowing yourself to really accomplish what you should be accomplishing for the Lord. And we all have our own lives. We all have busy lives and jobs and things to do. And I know for myself, there are some days that it is not that the world in the sense of the biblical sense of the world, but just the tasks that need to be done can be overwhelming to me. There's so much that I have to accomplish in a day, and it's very hard. It's a struggle for me sometimes. It takes prayer. But it's hard to keep things in the right perspective and make sure that I spend the time I need in prayer and the time that I need in His Word. So, you know, pray for me that I can juggle that. And if it be the Lord's will, that there be a way that I can get a less busy schedule that is less time consuming for work, whether it be at the place I'm at or a new place, because I really do want, with each day that passes, the more real it comes to me that I need more and more and more and more time of prayer and more time in His Word. And I understand that I can't do that 24/7. The Lord has blessed me with a job to make money, to pay my bills, to support my wife and I, and I am thankful for that. But at the same time, it's because of Him I have it, and I owe it to Him to make sure that I don't allow that to consume me and take up all the time of my day and then just squeeze Him in when I have time. Please pray that I don't ever let that happen. So this morning, it just really spoke to me because I know what it's like to get caught up in the whirlwind of a day and to be struggling to find time to take care of the things that are actually important, even though you still have responsibilities to take care of. But I'm thankful for the Sunday school hour. I really am. God speaks to my heart so much in it. But I'm just thankful for church. I'm thankful to be here this morning. I'm thankful that we're going to, in a moment here, have the opportunity to sing praises to His name. He is so worthy of it. I ask you, when you sing these songs, don't just read the words, but understand what you're singing and sing them to your Lord. Sing them out to Him because He's worthy of hearing it. And I really do believe if we get a church service where we all genuinely sing in praise to our Lord, I think God can move in that, and He will move in that and prepare our hearts for the preaching. So I believe the singing is an important part of the service, and I look forward to it. Singing and God's music has been such an important part of my life. God has used good godly music in my life in a way I really can't describe, and I'm so thankful for it. But before we sing our first song, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for allowing us to be here this morning, for getting us all here safely. Lord, for blessing us so much already just in this day. Lord, blessing us with life, blessing us with the air we breathe, with food. Lord, with a way to get here. Lord, thank You for blessing us with this church, with our pastor and his family, with the brethren that we have, the fellowship with here, the love that we get to share among people in this church. Lord, just our health, the ability to even speak, to hear, to see this morning. Lord, You bless us so tremendously every day. Lord, I pray that You'd help us this morning as we sing these songs, Lord, to not just read the words, but sing them in praise to You, Lord. Lord, You're so worthy of it. Lord, You love us so much. Lord, You love me so much. Lord, I don't deserve it at all. Lord, but yet You still love me every day, and You show me Your loving kindness. You show me long-suffering, Lord, and You are not willing to allow me to just be whatever I want to be, Lord, but you love me so much that you use your word to show me what your will is for my life, and that you don't allow me to live in sin, Lord, but yet you want to make me someone that is a righteous, someone who lives righteously, Lord, in the image of your Son, Lord, and I'm so thankful for that. Lord, I pray for this service this morning, Lord, that you'd have your way with it. Lord, as pastor preaches, I pray that you would give him liberty. Lord, I pray that you would speak through him. I pray that you'd give him the words to speak, Lord, and that you would just fill him with your spirit and guide him and direct every second of this service. Lord, I pray as we even pray right now this morning that we all would come to you with a pure heart. Lord, that you'd be able to be in this service and not on the outside looking in. Lord, help us to be attentive and have ears to hear, eyes to see spiritually, Lord, and a heart that is prepared to hear what you have in this message this morning. Give us something, Lord, to meditate on this week, Lord, and something that will change us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for loving us and sending your Son to take our place on that cross and shedding his blood for our sins, Lord. Lord, thank you for loving us, Lord, and help us to love you better each day. We'll give you glory and praise. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, go ahead, turn with me to page 206. If you're able, I'll invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus, page 206. We're going to sing this one a cappella. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sins. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Jesus reaches me.
just this morning, if you could just keep Miss Kathy Covino and Miss Barb, they're not doing too well this morning, so if you just keep them in prayer today, that God will just help them and strengthen them and encourage them. And I also got to say this too for any of the men that are members here this morning. I need to meet with you after the service. Just something on my heart that I got to talk to the men about. And so please, if you're a male member here at this church, I need to speak with you after the service this morning. Please keep our services in prayer. Please keep our church in prayer that we'll do things that we're honoring and glorifying unto God, and that He may be magnified in everything that is said and done.
Yes.
In everything, that He might have the preeminence. So just keep those things in prayer. Please continue to pray for our missionaries. Please pray for Brother McFall and Miss Cheryl over in Kyrgyzstan. There is a mass exodus of those coming out of Russia because of that military call-up. One in particular, a man trying to be with his family who's with Brother McFall. It's just a mess right over there in that part of the world right now. And they got some other problems going on in other areas of that country. So just keep them in prayer that God will watch over them. Be with those children, protect the kids there in that orphanage, and that I pray that you just lift them up and keep them before the throne of God this week, that God would just keep him safe and the work that they're doing there with those kids.
Amen. The next song we'll be singing is page 44. I invite you to stand with me. Sing this one a cappella as well. And can it be that I should gain? Page number 44.
Thank you.
carries.
Brother, thank you for those songs this morning. Kind of a sobering message this morning as we're looking through the book of 2 Chronicles as we go through the kings of Judah. To me, a little bit sobering of a message this morning. If you take your Bible, look at 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Last week, we kind of all right, Moab and Ammon, and also the children of Seir, the Bible says, three nations were coming up against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat did not provoke this battle. He didn't provoke this war. These enemies of God were coming down, whether the enemy of their the Satan stirred them up, we don't know, but they got stirred up to come in and try to fight against Jehoshaphat. And we found in chapter number 20 that God sent a prophet to encourage him, Jehaziel, in verse number 14. And he says in verse number 15 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity this morning. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have this morning to breathe. God, thank you for our breath of life. God, thank you, Lord, for our cognitive abilities, Lord. Thank you, God, this morning that we can think. Thank you, Lord, that we can process things. But Lord, I pray above physical things this morning, Lord God, I pray for the spiritual. Lord, the Bible says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, dear God, and it's by faith. Lord, I pray you'd help us now as we look at these scriptures, dear God, that we'd be able to get from them what you'd have for us spiritually. So Lord, I ask for your help now this morning. We pray that you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Jehaziel tells Jehoshaphat, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, and you be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And so it is the way with a Christian today. If you're born again, if you're a believer, if you're genuinely saved and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, nothing you face in your life is your own battle, but the battle is God's. And we cannot do it on our own strength. We can't do it in our own might. We can't even do it in our own intellect. We can't do it with our feelings. It must be done by the strength of God. And that's the only way to overcome enemies that seem like they're impossible to overcome. I've said this now for a number of weeks as we've studied through here. Put yourself in Jehoshaphat's position. Put yourself as king over a nation, and you got three countries that are now coming to attack you, and everybody in that country is looking at you for answers. And you're the one that's going to have to give an account whether it fails or there's a success. The buck stops with Jehoshaphat. And so the Bible says here that he gets encouragement from a prophet of God. The prophet comes and encouraged Jehoshaphat because the Bible said earlier in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. They took this thing serious that, oh no, we got these enemies coming in and we need to get a hold of God. Verse 17 says, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle." There were some battles that God sent them forth as a nation of Israel that they did have to fight, that they did have to go out to battle, yet God was with them. Yet we find in this particular battle that God tells them that you will not have to fight in this battle. All you have to do is what he says in verse 17, "Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not,
nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. There was one thing that they did have to do. God told him, he says, listen, you're not going to have to fight in this battle, but one thing you will have to do, you're going to have to go out there and you're going to have to set yourself. Understand now, get this, because you can imagine as they're marching out to this battle scene and they're coming up to the wilderness and the land of Tekoa and they come out. Now, can you imagine they're marching? There's not a lot of them. This is just Judah and Jerusalem. You're not even bringing in Benjamin and the rest of the tribes of Israel. And it wasn't a big nation to start with. So you can imagine, I don't think Jehoshaphat's got too many men. I believe he's got some, but nothing compared to what's coming at him. And so the Bible says, the prophet tells them, when you get there, you need to set yourself. Don't go off of what you see, because what you see might discourage you. It might dismay you. It might get you to where you see what's happening. You've heard what God says, but your feet are telling you to run. Because brethren, put yourself in a situation. If God doesn't do what God says he's going to do, I'm probably not going to go home tonight. I'm probably going to lose my head. Something's going to happen to me, and they're going to kill me, and I'm not going home. So put yourselves, it's very easy to say, well, yeah, set yourselves, and the battle's God's. Not when you're in a situation. When you're in a situation, it's a whole different story when you're facing a battle. It's a whole nother, hindsight's 20/20, and if we're not in a battle, you just do this, and you do this, and this. It's not that easy, my friend, when you're in the midst of the fight. And so God knows that they need encouragement, and God says, listen, I just want you to go there, and when you get there, set yourself and stand still. All in you is going to say to run, and God's saying, I know you're going to want to run. Just stand still and let me work in this battle, because you're not going to have to fight. God says, I'm going to do the fighting for you. Verse number 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judea and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. These people are in a humble spot. And then verse 22 says, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Now, as we read to these points, and we get to this point in the sermon here, this is not a battle in a sense that God's wanting them to go out and conquer an area and gather up. This is a battle that's coming to them. They're the ones being provoked. They're the ones being attacked, Judah and Jerusalem. And thus, they're just asking God to help them to win this battle so that they don't lose their homeland and their houses and their families and the place that God's given them. So keep that in the back of your mind as we read through this. Look at verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Look at verse 23 now. For when the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them, and when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. So as Judah's coming up to this battle, they set themselves, they worship God, they begin to sing praises to God, and before their eyes, Ammon and Moab look at each other and they begin to take out their frustrations and anger on the children of Seir, of Mount Seir, and they destroy them. And then once they're destroyed, Ammon looks at Moab and Moab looks at Ammon and they begin to destroy themselves. And the children of Israel, Judah and Jerusalem, are sitting here looking at this occur. They are actually consuming one another out there in the battlefield. And they sit there and they stand still and they're worshiping God and they see God answering their prayer to where they don't have to do nothing. These armies are destroying themselves. Look at verse 24. When Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Not one soldier that came out against the nation of Israel, against Judah and Jerusalem, not one soldier escaped what God said he would do. Not one of them got away with it. Not one. And God took them out. And God caused them to destroy themselves amongst themselves. Now, look at verse number 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Beraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Beraka unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Verse 28, and they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was in all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. So God brings deliverance, and not only is there great deliverance, but after these three nations consume one another with the sword, Jehoshaphat and his people are looking out there at that battlefield, and they notice a bunch of riches and jewels and a spoil out there among the defeat of their enemies. And so the Bible says they take 3 days going out there and collecting so many riches that they couldn't even carry it away back to Jerusalem. And they spend a total of 4 days, and then Jehoshaphat's out front leading them back into Jerusalem, back to the house of God, and they're praising God as they go forward. And then God gives them rest. And not just God gives them rest, God puts a fear of them on all those that are around the other nations, to where they're going to think twice before they try to come and attack Judah and Jerusalem again. But as I was reading these scriptures this week, brethren, and just trying to think on them, something concerned me in a sense. And I want to put this out there before we look at what we're going to look at this morning. I don't think Jehoshaphat or the children of Israel did wrong in this sense. I think they did what they had to do, and I'll explain here in a moment. Why did they go get those jewels and riches and spoil? They went out and did it, and God allowed them to do it, and they brought it back to Jerusalem. But if they didn't handle themselves correctly, they're going to bring defilement there. You see, there's a problem with this situation, that the children of Israel could disobey the laws of God in what they're doing. And the problem lies here in verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, there's nothing wrong with that. They found among them in abundance both riches, no problem with that, with the dead bodies. Brethren, take your Bible, and I want you to look at Numbers chapter 19. If any man of the nation of Israel went in there and took riches off someone that was slain, that man automatically becomes unclean before God. Take your Bible, look at Numbers chapter 19. Look what the Bible says here. Numbers chapter 19, and for the sake of time, I'm not reading the whole chapter. We're going to start in verse number 11. But what you find in verses 1 through 10 in Numbers chapter 19 is you find the red heifer. Okay? Now, Israel has been trying to get a red heifer for years now, because they got everything set up. They got everything ready to go to build that third temple. See, some will say, well, the Bible's not true. How can you understand the Bible? I'll tell you one reason I know the Bible is true is because of the Jewish people. The Jewish people prove that God's true. In 1946, if you were to look at a world map, you would not find Israel. It did not exist. It was not a nation. And miraculously, in 1948, Israel became a nation again, which was miraculous. that God brought them back to the land, and not only did he bring them back to the land, he, and I ain't got time to go in, you studied a six-day war and other things that occurred over there in Israel with their prime minister, and how God delivered them from battles with the Egyptians, and God not only gave them the land they had, God gave them more land. And they shouldn't even won these battles in 1948. And the 67 war, I believe it was, and they should have never won these battles. And so for Israel to be back in the land, and not just back in the land today, they got everything set up and ready to rebuild the third temple. They got all the priestly garments. They got schools now that are in session to teach priests how to do sacrifice again. They have all the priestly garments. And they need a red heifer. They need a cow that is straight red hair. And they almost had one a couple years ago, but it had a couple of white hairs in it. I'm talking about like a tiny little bit of white hairs, and they said, nope, we can't use it. But here in Numbers chapter number 19 is where you find the red heifer. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law, which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. Now, for the sake of time this morning, in verses 1 through 10, what this red heifer was used is that red heifer was to be taken outside of the camp to a clean place, and they were to kill that red heifer, and they were to burn its ashes. And those that took part in this sacrifice and those that took part in this preparation, when they were done with it, they were unclean. And they had to go through a cleansing process to produce a cleansing process. I'm getting somewhere this morning. I'm going to try to get somewhere this morning to get you to realize how serious sin is with God. In the process of them doing what God wants them to do to bring something forth that will bring cleansing, they get unclean in that process. And so after they sacrifice that red heifer, they burn it, and then they let the ashes cool, and then another clean man comes in, and he gathers those ashes up, and he takes them to another area without the camp that's clean, and he puts those ashes there. And then what happens and what occurs is later on, if anybody touches someone that's dead or something that has died or walked on a grave, a clean person had to go get those ashes with water, and then they would have to sprinkle the person that was unclean so that they can be purified in order to come back into the camp because they were defiled. And so that is the purpose of the red heifer in Numbers chapter number 19. It was called the water of separation. Okay, so look at verse number 11 now. Look what the Bible says. Compared to what we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, referring to Jehoshaphat and his men as they go to get these riches and these jewels and these spoils. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day. So on the third day, a clean man, priest, had to get that water separation with those ashes from the red heifer, and he had to sprinkle it on the man that was unclean on the third day. Then he had to wait 4 more days, and on the 7th day, the same thing had to be done again. And after that, that man was now deemed clean and could enter back into fellowship with the congregation of the nation of Israel. All right, now look at verse number 13. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself, look at this now, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, and he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. So if this man fails to go through this process, he is now deemed unclean. And not only that, he can bring defilement to the tabernacle of the Lord. This is a serious matter with God. Now I want you to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in your mind. They just get this battle. They set themselves. They see God bring the victory. And now they see jewels. They see riches. And they see spoil. A bunch of dead things. And they go in there. And they get it. And they touch what they shouldn't be touching. And God allows it. God allows it. We don't see God rebuking Jehoshaphat nor the men that got these riches and these spoils. But I'm getting to a point this morning. How many Christians today, though, go to unclean places to try to maybe get a little bit of something that's good, and it ends up defiling them. And if you don't get it right, that defilement spreads very fast. Very fast. And I'll prove my point here this morning. If what Jehoshaphat did, I believe Jehoshaphat and them did right, because God doesn't show that God dealt with them about it. So I believe they handled themselves correctly and got purified from being made unclean by what they did by gathering up those jewels and those riches. But look what the Bible says here. And take your Bible and flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to look at verse number 16. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. The word defilement means the act of defiling, the state of being defiled. It means foulness, it means dirtiness, it also means uncleanness. So if one were to go and touch someone that had passed away in Old Testament times, under Old Testament law and the economy, that individual would be deemed unclean. Now there were proper times that this had to be done, and for the sake of time, this morning, I'm not going to go over it, but if you read Numbers chapter 6, there was a group of men who couldn't keep the Passover because they had to deal with the passing of a loved one, and they came to Moses and said, what do? We want to keep the Passover, but we can't keep the Passover because we're unclean, and Moses didn't know what to do. So Moses went to God and said, God, this is the situation. I got these men here. They're unclean. They can't keep the Passover. And God made a special provision for someone in that situation. And God said, okay, they'll wait till the second month. And in the second month on the 14th day, then they can keep the Passover then. But God also said, listen, if they don't have a proper excuse for why they're not keeping the Passover when it should be kept, they're going to be dealt with. So this was a serious matter with God, but God made provision for it. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Look what the Bible says here. Know ye not that ye are what? The temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If you claim to be saved this morning, the Bible says that not only does the Spirit of God dwell in you, but you are now the temple of God. Now, we're going to go back and forth, back over to Numbers again. You could not enter into the temple in the Old Testament if you were unclean. Because not only could you defile, are you defiled, you could bring defilement to the temple. And if you brought defilement to the temple, you couldn't worship God and offer sacrifices to God that God would accept, because it would all be defiled. And thus this morning, brethren, if there's defilement in our life and we come into church and we don't get that cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you see, because you still got this flesh that you can sin in, and that's a whole other Bible lesson. I'm not getting into that this morning. But if you're saved, you still got your flesh. You don't have your redeemed body yet. And this flesh can still do wrong. And the Bible talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to get there. You can still be foul and unclean by both spirit and in the flesh. Unclean. With the wrong type of spirit. We'll get there in a second. So, defilement. You are now the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit of God now dwells within you. Look at verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, and he may be wise. So we are the temple of God. All right, take your Bible, look over at chapter 6. Same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul mentions it once in chapter 3. I think it's important because he mentions it again in chapter 6, verse number 19. Paul's trying to get across this principle to the Christians at Corinth that they are now the temple of God. Their body is. Look what he says in verse 19 of chapter 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and where? And in your spirit, which are God's. You see, when you get saved, it's no longer your life no more. It is now God's life in you. You're bought with a price. And you're not your own, the Bible says. You're now God's. And you are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. The temple of God. take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Three times Paul, in two letters, brings this principle up to the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with who? An infidel. Now I'm going to get here. Verse number 14 and 15. Paul's asking the church, and he's saying, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship can an unbeliever have, or what fellowship can a believer have with an unbeliever? Now, Paul goes on to clarify this a little more in the book of Corinthians to say, listen, you can't separate yourself from the world, because then you'd have to go out of it. So what he's saying is, you don't become a monk and go up into a mountain in Montana and never have no association with anybody because you're a Christian and you don't want to defile yourself. Paul's not saying that. What Paul is saying is that you willfully do it. You willfully join yourself up with an unbeliever to have a good time together. And Paul says you ought not to do that. Why? Because it's going to bring defilement. He says, what part, look what he says here in verse number 15. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Do you know what the word infidel means? Basically, it means unbelieving. So anybody that doesn't believe like you believe, according to scriptures, the Bible says that they're an infidel. They're unbelieving. The definition goes on further and says, disbelieving the inspiration of the scriptures or the divine institution of Christianity. But how many Christians today spend time with those who are unbelievers and deny the Christian doctrines of the faith? They spend time with an infidel. And I'll tell you, brethren, as your pastor, I love you and I care for you. I care and I love you. And you may think, this man hates me. I don't hate you. I love you. But again, you spend a lot of time on television. You spend a lot of time on your phone. You spend a lot of time with radio or things like that. And you're listening to things that people that don't believe like we believe, it's going to defile you. And I'll tell you one way I know how it defiles Christians, because it changes their attitudes and their attitudes begin to stink. They start complaining about everything. Why? Because they're listening to infidels. They murmur, they start complaining, they start whining, and automatically I realize you're spending time with unbelievers and they're affecting your spirit. And it causes defilement in the whole camp. God's called us to a higher calling, brethren. And someday there's a reckoning day, and God's going to bring everything out, my friend. And I'm afraid a lot of Christians today are going off that little silver diamond ring, and it's on a dead body, and it's defiling them. Well, I need to know this information that Democrats are going to do this and blah, 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 blah. And you're losing your mind over it. And when it comes to spiritual things and the souls of men, that's nothing. Brethren, I said it in the Sunday school hour, in 20 years we could be in the millennium, according to scriptures. In 20 years we could very easily be into the millennium. Easy. Because it's only 7 years of tribulation. And that's not a long period of time. With what you listen to, how does it affect you? What does it do to your spirit? Does it get you anxious and mad? And I can't believe what's going on. Brethren, that's a wrong spirit. It's not coming from God. Look at verse number 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will. Look what the Bible says here. Now, I'm getting to a point this morning. Look what God says in verse number 16. God says, I will dwell with them, and look what the Bible says, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you see what the Bible says there? God says not only does he dwell within you, brethren, the Bible says that God walks within you. Now, I'm getting somewhere this morning. What does God see when he walks around inside you? Right here and right here. You see, I can't see your thoughts or know your thoughts, and I can't see your heart or know your heart, but God does. And there's a lot of defilement right here and right here. We can, brethren, get dressed up. We can put the smile on. We can sing the songs. But when it comes to right here and right here, all say all the right words, but in the heart is rottenness. It's defiled. And God says, I have no part in it because I will not walk to a camp that has a bunch of dung in it. Take your Bible, look at Deuteronomy chapter 23. Hold your hand there in 2 Corinthians, because this is where you get 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 16, where God says, I will walk around in them. He did it in Deuteronomy chapter number 23. Take your Bible, look there. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 23. And it's a very short portion of scriptures here. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 23 and look at verse number 12. These are serious matters, my friends. These are serious matters with God. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse number 12. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp whither thou shalt go forth abroad. God puts it in nice words there in Deuteronomy chapter 23. But basically what God's saying is, when you got to go to the bathroom, you need to go outside the camp. These are very important matters, especially with communities like here with Israel and the camp that they got. And even in times of war, dysentery, cholera, things that would just spring up because of uncleanness. And any general knew, if he's commanding an army, that he, one of the first things he's got to set up is a place where people can go and relieve themselves so that it doesn't bring uncleanness and sickness into the camp. And how many a soldier has died because of uncleanness in the camp? And so God knew this in God's infinite wisdom. He knew when he called his children out of Egypt, which was almost over a million of them, he knew that he had to set up some type of structure that their physical needs would not bring defilement to the camp. So he says, thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And look what he says in verse 13. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, basically like a shovel. And some of the soldiers today, and some they carry in a lot of their rucksacks, a little foldable shovel. When I was in the military, we had one. It was only about this big, and you can use it to dig a trench. You could use it to dig a foxhole, but you could also use it to dig a toilet. And that's what the Bible says here, that not only on their weapon, they had a paddle, so that when they were go forth abroad, they were to use that paddle, they were to dig a hole, and then they were to cover up their mess after they did what they did out there with outside the camp. Look what the Bible says. And it shall be when thou ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. God says you go out there, you handle yourself correctly and wisely, and you get it covered. Look what he says in verse 14. Why? For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp. For what purpose? To deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. You know why a lot of Christians don't get victory today? They got dung in their camp, and they ain't covered it up. And you say, what's that dung? I said, it's envy, it's bitter, it's pride, it's arrogancy, it's a froward mouth, mischief in the heart, sowing discord among the brethren, all right here and right here. And they're not getting no victories, they're not getting no deliverance, because they got all this mess inside their heart, and they haven't taken it without the camp and got it covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's bringing defilement. And it's hindering the Lord giving victory over the enemies of God. Look what God, this is the Lord speaking. Don't say, well, this is just preacher Chris. No, this is in the Bible, my friend. And God took this thing seriously when it comes to physical things. And I think God takes it even more seriously when it comes to spiritual things. Why are we lacking power? Verse number 14 in the middle of it. Therefore shall thy camp be what? Holy. He says your camp needs to be holy. And then look what it says in the latter part of verse 14. That he, who God, that he sees no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. And that goes right back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He walketh about in us. He's looking at our heart. He's looking at our thoughts. He's looking at our motives. He's seeing why we do what we do. And God says, if it's unclean, God says, you're not going to get no victory. I'm going to have no fellowship with you right now. You're saved, but our fellowship's been broken. Because there's uncleanness in the camp, and your life is not a holy life unto me. And it's brought defilement. Take your Bible, look at Haggai. I'm almost finished this morning. Not much more, brethren. But look at Haggai. Find Malachi towards the back, Zechariah. Right before Zechariah, Malachi towards the back of the Old Testament. You find a small little book called Haggai. Now, I want you to hold your hand here in Haggai. And I want you, if you can, and if you're willing, to go back over to Numbers chapter number 19. I want to put these two things together. Numbers chapter 19 and Haggai chapter number 2. Flip back real quick over at Numbers 19, and I want you to look at the latter part of this chapter at verse number 20. Numbers 19, verse 20, and then we're going to flip back to Haggai. Numbers chapter 19, verse 20. Look what the Bible says here. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. So even the individual that is bringing the cleansing water of separation, that man's got to wash his clothes, and that man's going to be unclean till the evening. But look at verse 22. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until the even. You can see how rapidly and how fast the uncleanness could spread through a camp. Now get this, if I'm unclean and I come into the camp and he might not know about it, and all of a sudden I brush up against him, he's now unclean. And if he now touches her, she's now unclean. And she's sitting on that seat, someone comes and sits, now they're unclean because the whole seat's unclean. Do you see how quick this could spread through a camp? Real quick. If it's not checked, this defilement and this uncleanness could spread through quickly. Look over at Haggai chapter 2. And look at verse number 11. Haggai 2:11. Haggai 2:11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? So basically, the Haggai, they're asking the question, if a priest is carrying something clean, and he's getting ready to offer it, or to get ready to partake of it, and it touches the podium, will the podium now become clean because what he's carrying is clean? And the priest answered, and he says here in verse number 12, and the priest answered and said, no. So if you're something holy and you touch something that's an inanimate object or something, you're now not going to make that holy. And if I'm holy and I touch Brian, I'm not going to now make Brian holy. But look what he says in verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. Brethren, this thing spreads fast and quick and brings defilement. Now, as we close up this morning, as I thought through these scriptures here with Jehoshaphat, if it was really worth going in there, unless you really needed the money, to go in there and get those jewels and those riches and that spoil. is going in there if I don't have a need, if my family's not struggling back there in Jerusalem, is there really a need for me to go in there and get defiled before God and become unclean for 7 days just to get a few jewels? And I got thinking in my head, how many times in my own life, sometimes I'm just wanting to veg or just, and I get into an area to where the possibility of bringing uncleanness into my life is there. And I'm not talking about gross sins. I'm talking about things that will influence, first and foremost, my attitudes and how I conduct myself. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, a lot of Christians get defiled by the root of bitterness, holding a grudge. Bitterness means a grudge. If you're holding a grudge against someone this morning, you have the root of bitterness within you. And I'm afraid, my friend, the Bible says and gives warning that it can defile many by your grudge. You know why? Because then you start talking to somebody else, say, well, yeah, blah, blah, blah. And it begins to spread like wildfire. And the root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and not just you, thereby it defiles many. Extreme enmity or hatred. Excessive degree of implacableness of passions and emotions. Biting sarcasm. You're just sarcastic. Biting sarcasm. That's bitterness, my friend. And that brings defilement. Not just to you, but to the others that you talk with. And that thing spreads quickly. And as I was talking to somebody earlier this morning, it brings defilement within the camp. And guess what? It quenches the Holy Spirit of God. These are serious matters. And as Christians, God holds us to a higher standard. God forbid that someone out there in this world looks at us and says, they're just all hypocrites. God forbid we're not a hypocrite. God forbid we live, God help us to live the life that we preach. And that life is Jesus Christ. That this world sees a difference. But you know what today? Most of this world does not see a difference in Christians. Thus, they want nothing to do with them because they do look at them like they're hypocrites. They say one thing and do a complete other. I love Jesus, but I'm going to hold a grudge against you. My friend, you got a root of bitterness, and it's defiling you. You know what else can bring defilement? The tongue. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Therewith we bless God, and therewith the same tongue we curse others. We'll come in here and sing praises to God with this tongue, and the very next moment we'll be cursing about somebody. And God says, can you bring good water out of salt water? This tongue right here can bring defilement. And the last thing that can bring defilement is not watching but sleeping. Take a Bible, look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 4. You know what else can bring defilement? Sleeping. And I'm not talking about physical sleep. I'm talking about Christian sleeping. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 1. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Look what he says in verse 2 to this church. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Now listen, I'm going to give something that jumped out to me in verse 2. If there's something in your life that's about to pass away, in a sense, in your spiritual life, may God help us to rekindle that flame and it burn forth in our life. If there's some things that we used to do when we first got saved for the Lord Jesus Christ, if there was a burning love in our soul when we first got love, that new love of Jesus Christ, may God help to rekindle that fire again and lest it pass away in our life. May God get us back to where we used to be with our first love. Because the Bible says, "For I have not found thy works perfect before God." Verse 3. "Remember therefore how thou hadst received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names," look at verse 4. "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they walk and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." They haven't defiled their garments, brethren. Romans talks about awaking out of sleep, that now it's the high time. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." The last scripture I'd like to look to is Revelation 2, verse 1. Revelation 2, verse 1. Defilement. Brethren, is there things in our life that's bringing defilement, that's hindering the Lord from walking within us? Revelation 2, verse 1, to another church here. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Look what he says here, brethren. "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." Very good things this church has at Ephesus. They work, they labor, they got patience, and they cannot bear those things which are evil before God. "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." They're even calling out the false prophets and the apostles, false apostles. Verse 3, "And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted." They got some good things going on at the church of Ephesus. They're working so hard, they got patience, and they're not fainting. But look at verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Have you left your first love this morning, brethren? Have you left your first love? You see, it's not a matter of doing, it's a matter of a relationship. Have you left your first love? I've had to ask myself this question this week. Have I left my first love? And that first love was my Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, this church is doing a lot of work. They're standing for a lot of good things. They got patience. They're not fainting. They deal with the apostles that say that they're apostles and are not. They hate some evil ways. They can't even bear with the evil ways. Yet this church is lacking something great. And it's lacking its first love. Because look how serious it is in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 5. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent." They're doing works. They're laboring. They're standing against evil. They hate the works of those. They have a hard time bearing with them that commit evil things. They have patience and they're not fainting. Yet the Lord says you're fallen and you need to repent and you need to do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Turn from the way you're going and turn back to your first love. You've fallen, get back up to where you used to be with your first love. Brethren, do you love Jesus Christ this morning? I'm not asking you to say the words. I'm asking you to answer that question from your heart. Do you love Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about religion. I don't give you a dime for religion. I say it out there on a street corner. I give you a dime for a denomination, for a religion. It ain't gonna do nothing for you. Actually, to me, it's brought more damage than anything out there today. Because you got a lot of people going to church, they're going through the motions, they say the right words, but their heart's far from God. Jesus said, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They say all the right things, they act the right way, but when it comes to after they're out of church, they could care less about God. And the world sees it, and the world doesn't want nothing to do with it, and that's why we're in one of the messes we are today, and that's why we're in a Laodicean church age. Because Christians have left their first love. And when they walk out these doors, they failed to show the love of Jesus Christ in their life to this lost and dying world. And this world wants nothing to do with it. This world today wants nothing to do with religion. Religion's not going to get it done, my friend. It's the love of Jesus Christ that's going to get it done. And I'm not talking about compromise. But I'm talking about having a first and foremost a love for your Savior. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Him? Where's your heart at this morning? This preacher one time told this story years ago. He said, I'll close with this story. He said a pastor went over to visit this woman one day in his church. And he come in just to visit her, and he's sitting there on the couch. And this woman, to show her piety and how godly she was, she said, honey, go get me that book that Mama loves so much and bring it over here to impress the preacher, you know. And the kid came back with a Sears and War book catalog or whatever it was called. Yeah. Oh, it come on out. Bring me that book that Mama loves, and it's a TV guide. Brethren, if people were to ask you or ask others, what does so-and-so, what do you think they love? What do you think they put first in their life? What would they say about you if they knew you really well? What would they say about you? Somebody that knows you really well, if I went up to them and say, hey, what do they really love? What do they really love? Man, they really like this. Or they really like that. I would hope if somebody came and asked somebody about me, they would say, he loves God. He loves God. And he loves God's word. That's what I hope somebody would say about me. Because, brethren, there's a reckoning day. And the Bible says we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. May God help us to keep from being defiled and inhibiting the power of God in our life to bring deliverance from our enemies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your grace. I pray that these things made sense, dear Lord. And Lord, if anybody's left their first, dear God, I pray you'd help us to get back to our first love. Oh, Lord, help us to get back to the love that we maybe had first, got saved, that zeal and that excitement and Lord, that joy that we had when we first come to know you in truth. Lord, you rebuked the church there at Ephesus. They were doing a lot of good things, dear God. They were doing a lot of works. But Lord, they had left their first love. So Lord, I pray you'd help all of us, myself first and foremost, Lord, that you would help me to get where I need to be consistently with my first love. And so, Lord, help us as a church, we pray, that you would receive the glory and honor and praise and adoration. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, brother. We're going to close with that. I love you. I care for you. I hope you have a good afternoon here. Lord willing, see you this afternoon. And if you can, the men that are members, I just need to see you for a moment in my office. I need to say something to you. Amen.